Sanchez. I'm Lisa Brady, Fox News Radio.
Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this edition of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and so great that you have, I'm really pleased that you have joined us today is what I mean to say. We're going to talk about a very important topic on the program today. Basically, we're going to talk about what is the purpose of life. That's the crux of what we're talking about in our study today. We're going to do that around a brand new book that has just been released. It's called Ecclesiastes, the Philippians of the Old Testament. And that's put out by Christian Focus Publishing. It says this, what is the purpose of life? The preacher in Ecclesiastes, just like many today, is in search of life's meaning. But as they look through their limited worldview, all they find is vanity, or pure emptiness. They are in a search for something which will have eternal value. To find it, we need to look beyond ourselves. This is what the preacher discovers, that man is powerless, yet God has a design and a purpose for all things. He is the giver of life, and Ecclesiastes gives teaching on doctrines such as man's salvation and the future judgment. And so the study of the book of Ecclesiastes is extremely important, not only with just our biblical knowledge of all the 66 books that we have in our Bible, but I think it has even more specific relevance to our current day and age, where so many people are looking for everything and looking at everything under the sun, that phrase that appears repeatedly in the book of Ecclesiastes. In other words, everything, as Del Tackett talks about it in the Truth Project, everything within the box, everything but the transcendent God who is above his creation. And so in looking at just what is within the material world, it leads to a sense of frustration and emptiness and vanity, lack of purpose in this life. All of these things will flesh out a little bit on the program today as we discuss this important book. Here's where we're going on the program today. We're going to talk first with the author of that book. The author is Dr. William Barrick. Dr. Barrick serves as the professor of Old Testament and the director of theological studies at the Master's Seminary in Sun Valley, California. That is the seminary associated with Grace Community Church, the ministry of John MacArthur. At the break at the 1:30 today, we're also going to be joined for a special announcement from Jason Gillespie is going to join me. Jason is part of a brand new church plant in Columbia, South Carolina. He's part of what is called Grace Advance, and Grace Advance has an announcement that they're making about John MacArthur and Steve Lawson coming here to the upstate of South Carolina. This is going to be a special event for pastors, and so I thought it would be good to couple these two folks together on the program today. Dr. Barrick being a teacher there at the Master's Seminary, I think he's familiar and knows Jason as well, Jason Gillespie from the church plant with the Grace Advance. So I thought we'd take about 5 or 10 minutes to speak to Jason at the bottom of the hour, and then we'll go right back to our discussion with Dr. Barrick. Another notable item here, beyond all of his tremendous learning, something much more important is Dr. Barrick was a fellow rafter of mine on the 2010 Christian Leaders Tour in the Grand Canyon. He was actually one of the leaders on that tour teaching. He's been there numerous times We would pull over on the Colorado River. We did 200 miles of the Colorado River together, along with a number of other men. And Dr. Barrick was one of the leaders who gives teaching on the side of the Grand Canyon there, talking from an Old Testament perspective about what we are seeing and how this relates to the Old Testament text, specifically in the book of Genesis, of course. It was just absolutely fantastic. The lesson that he gave there on the side of the Grand Canyon was just wonderful. It's all over my Facebook page, the pictures from the Grand Canyon trip, because I look back on it as a highlight of my adult life. And so they do an excellent job. With that, Dr. Barrick, welcome to the Knowing the Truth radio program.
Well, thank you, Kevin. It's a pleasure to be on the radio program with you today.
Have you been back to the canyon, I would imagine, a few times since 2010?
Yes, back again last year, and then going again twice this year and three times next year.
Oh, fantastic. You guys are to be commended for this trip. It's called, I mentioned to the listening audience, the Christian Leaders Trip. Tom Vail is the person there at the Grand Canyon who runs these tours on a regular basis. Tom's been with me on the program as well. I was definitely a thorn among roses. There's no doubt about it. All of these other guys had tremendous academic credentials. I got in only because there was an opening and it was too late to fill the opening. But definitely, what a blessing to be there. You guys are to be very much commended for the work that you do.
Well, thank you very much. We enjoy it tremendously, and we hope it's having an impact.
I believe it is from the conversation I've had. Actually, three people, myself and two others from this area, have had the opportunity to go on another another host from another program, Dr. Tony Beam from North Greenville Christian University. He was able to go on the trip last year, as well as I just did the book on tolerance with him. Dr. Carson, D.A. Carson, his research assistant, Andy Nicelli, was able to go on that trip as well.
Correct.
And so they both, I think, really enjoyed the trip as well. Hey, do you know we're going to be speaking here to Jason Gillespie? Do you know Jason?
Yes, I know Jason well.
Excellent. Are you familiar then with the Grace Advance? Are you a part of that at all?
I'm not directly a part of it, but I'm very familiar with it, yes.
Well, praise the Lord. We're going to be talking about that at the bottom of the hour. Looking forward to both John MacArthur and Steve Lawson being here in Columbia, and we'll tell the folks more about that in a few moments. Let me ask you about this book that you've written about Ecclesiastes. The subtitle of the book caught my attention, where it says specifically that this is the Philippians of the Old Testament scriptures. How do we make that connection? What is the basic teaching of the book of Philippians, and then how does that connect with the book of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament?
Well, I think, first of all, that when I approach the book of Ecclesiastes, I'm struck by the repeated fact that you have all these things are talked about as gifts of God, and that they are good and for man's good, and that he is to enjoy these things. And I look at that as much the same as what we have in Philippians when Paul says, rejoice. Again, I say rejoice.
Mm.
He also, the writer of Ecclesiastes, engages the mind of the reader, makes us think. In fact, it's required that we think. It's part of the wisdom literature of the Old Testament.
Mm.
And that is something that Paul wrote about the Philippians also, that they are to think upon certain things. They are to engage their minds.
Mm.
And the book of Ecclesiastes certainly does so. It engages our minds, and it causes us to take a realistic look at life without God and to realize and understand what God has done and provided, and how we must then recognize him.
Mm-hmm. I just returned from the Ligonier Conference that was actually referred to. The theme of it was the Christian mind. And so it was all about Christians engaging their mind and deeply thinking about Scripture. Having written a book now that deals with this, as you see it in the Old Testament in this book, as in Ecclesiastes, as well as in Philippians, Paul calling us to think on these things, do you think that there is a problem, an issue in the Christian church today that really needs to be rectified, that we need to engage our mind in thinking deeply about the Word of God?
I certainly do. I believe that that's something we must be involved in. I don't think that God ever intended us to approach his book unthinkingly or to be passive. I think that everything he's written engages our minds, and that we must apply those. We must gird up the loins of our mind, as Peter wrote, and we must think on these things. We must take them into consideration, and we must examine ourselves as to what we're learning from the Word, how we apply that Word in our lives.
Mm. You start off in the introduction of your book talking about the purpose of Ecclesiastes. You have a couple of chapters just before that talking about the contribution to theology and also the vanity of vanities, which we alluded to, meaning that there is just emptiness in this life. Take those two things into consideration, the first two chapters, but get to the point of what then is the purpose of the book of Ecclesiastes?
Well, I think the purpose of the book of Ecclesiastes is for Solomon, whom I believe is the author, to present his spiritual journey by which he was restored after his heart being turned aside, as we're told in 1 Kings chapter 11, in following the many gods of his many wives. And it gives us a sense of his journey, the sense of despair he had fallen into, the sense of discouragement, the sense of hopelessness, the sense of the meaninglessness of life without God, and faced with nothing but idols and the reality of death because of his age. He's an old man at this time, and he realizes that his time on earth is very short. And he's suddenly reminded of those things which he had learned and which he knew in his youth. And God brings him back to that. I think that's another reason why he makes the instruction later in the book for youth to remember their Creator.
You, in one of the chapters, you speak about the title of Ecclesiastes. Tell us a little bit about what is in this title and, you know, how that relates to what we find in the book.
You mean the title of Ecclesiastes, meaning or the Hebrew Kohelet?
That's right, yeah.
Yes. Yeah, that it's taken a number of different ways. Some translated as preacher, some translated as a convener. I think that probably a convener or assembler is probably the closest to the meaning. It's the idea that the author presents himself as one who has the authority to convene the nation of Israel in meetings, to gather the congregation of Israel together, and that as their leader, as the one who is over that, then he is speaking and trying to give them instruction. I think that he chooses that title, even though he identifies himself as king. I think he chooses that title to indicate that his accountability for the nation of Israel goes beyond just being king.
Mm-hmm. And so here is a preacher or convener who has been given the ability to look at and experience all different aspects of life, but to follow them through to the nth degree, something that, you know, the average person is not going to be able to do. You know, most of us are not going to be rich in this life and have the ability to follow riches to their end, so that we could say at the end experientially that there is nothing in them. But he seems to be given the resources to be able to trace these things out, follow them to their end, and then comment upon all of these different areas. Is that a correct way of viewing this?
Yes, I believe it is. I think that he had the resources to utilize. He could do an all-out search for truth. He could do an all-out search for happiness. He could pour himself into projects. He could talk about what he builds, what he supplies to the society, of ancient Israel in his day. He can talk about the gaining of knowledge as a man who has been given great wisdom by God. And he can talk about all the pleasures that he can enjoy as he pursues truth or pursues happiness through pleasure, because he can afford all the pleasures.
Mm-hmm. You talk in your book, then, I mentioned chapters before. I should have just said sections of the introduction is what we've been discussing so far. Let me remind our listeners that we're speaking with Dr. William D. Barak. He serves as the professor of Old Testament and the director of theological studies at the Master's Seminary in Sun Valley, California. He's the author of a brand new book called Ecclesiastes, the Philippians of the Old Testament. And you can get a copy of this book by going out to Christian Focus Publication website. That website is www.christianfocus.com. That's www.christianfocus, that's all one word, .com. And you can go out there and just type in Ecclesiastes, and it'll bring up the web page associated with this book. Also, I want to remind our listening audience, you're certainly welcome to participate in the program today. We've set up a toll-free number for you to be able to do that. That toll-free number is 1-888-660-WLFJ. That's 1-888-660-9535. And I also have email up and running, and the email address is very simply just Kevin, that's K-E-V-I-N, at knowingthetruth.org. That's Kevin at knowingthetruth.org. Dr. Barak, going through your book then in the first chapter, let me ask you this before we get into the first chapter. How would you use this book in a church setting for, as you're going through instructing young believers? I'm coming more from a pastoral perspective. He's titled here as the preacher. In a pastoral setting, what way would you use this in the church?
Well, I'd do as I have done. I taught through the book of Ecclesiastes twice in our church in the last 10 years, just finishing the last time here just about 2 years ago. And I just go through the book, taking a section at a time, and we give a summary and some detailed discussion of some of the points of each section, and then we have questions for discussion. In fact, I've included in the book at the end of each chapter questions for study, for further study, and for discussion that will make it a usable manual to use in that type of class setting. Also, on my personal website, there is a link to audios of how I was teaching and handouts that I utilized and the PowerPoints that I utilized in teaching the Book of Ecclesiastes in our adult Bible fellowship.
And what is the website URL?
It's www.drbarrick.org.
Okay.
And if they go to the sermons page, they'll find a link there to the studies for Ecclesiastes, and that will give them the PowerPoints, the audios, and the handouts.
Mm. We had a fella in our church, Mike Tarduno, taught through some of the book of Ecclesiastes, and it was really an eye-opener for us. A couple of texts in specific jumped out to us. I believe it was, you can correct me if I'm wrong, I don't have it here right in front of me, but I think it was in Ecclesiastes 7, where it refers to that it is better to go to a funeral than to go to a party. And talking about that, you know, at a funeral, you would be exposed to the concepts of the brevity of life and the certainty of death. It puts life in proper perspective, whereas at a party, there'll be much more levity and no serious consideration, and you probably won't, it won't be as helpful in putting life in a proper perspective. But there are so many good texts like that that can really help us to evaluate and look at this life, right?
Correct. I think that Ecclesiastes deals with the nitty-gritty of everyday life. Deals with the issues and problems and frustrations we face in life. We often feel limited, constrained, finite, especially the older we get. We realize we're reaching the end of our lives. And I think that Solomon has been very blunt in his handling the issues that can arise, the questions we might have, the doubts that we might express, as well as directing us toward the answers.
The chapter titles here that you give in the opening two chapters really convey what we find in the book. It says disappointing discovery, and then chapter two says a disappointing discovery continued, where vanishing vapors round and round and round again. He's trying to pursue. Nothing is new. He's pursuing after wisdom. Do you find that because of the tone of this book, that it is oftentimes ignored in the church, that, you know, people say, hey, that book is such a downer, you know, I don't really know what to do with it. Do you find Christians are kind of confused as to how to really glean value out of this?
Well, I think they are. I think that there's great confusion, first of all, because we have that repeated phrase, vanity, vanity, all those vanities are meaningless or absurdity, different ways to translate it. That occurs several times throughout the book, and we kind of tend to accept that as being the dominant factor of the book. And then we hear over and over again people talking about it to say it's written by a pessimist, and he has a pessimistic view of life. I had a theology professor in seminary years ago who actually made the statement there was nothing of any theological value within the book of Ecclesiastes.
Wow.
I think that's the way many people feel. And so when they either avoid reading it entirely, or when they read it, they have their mind set on the fact that they've got to read it all as negative, and they gloss over and totally miss the positives. I think some of the things that Solomon brings out is that as a result of a realistic view of life, people need to be unparalyzed by the uncertainties they face in life. They need to be freed up to enjoy the life that God has given them as a gift and to serve their Creator. And instead of being depressed by the shortness of life, they ought to enjoy the life God's given them. And they ought to show reverence to God, fear of God, as part of that enjoying his gift of life.
There's a verse in the New Testament scripture that often makes me think about the book of Ecclesiastes and the way that the preacher describes life there. In the New Testament, it says that they that have the Son have life, and they that have not the Son of God have not life. It makes me think that it's almost as if life lived apart from a relationship with God can barely be called life at all, almost a lower life, an animal-type life, you know, where we eat and drink, and obviously we're alive, but we're not alive in the sense that we were created for it and having this relationship with God. And when the writer of Ecclesiastes goes through and he describes that life in this terminology that he uses here, this pursuit, this vain pursuit of trying to find meaning in this life, I often think of that. Do you think that that's a valid connection between those two points?
Well, yes, I think it's a perfectly valid one. I think the book of Ecclesiastes focuses, using the phrase, life under the sun.
Yes.
And doesn't really talk about life beyond the sun. Any reference there to a future life is purely by implication in talking about the reality of death, especially in chapter 12 and looking at the need to remember one's Creator in the days of their youth. And the fact that you have repeated several times throughout the book the idea that one of the goals of the book of Ecclesiastes is that we might fear God, that we might reverence Him, that that's a phraseology used in the Old Testament that refers to the covenant relationship that God's people are to have to Him, by which they seek that active relationship to the living God and are dominated by His demands and are obedient to His word.
It really is a book that drives us to the sovereignty of God, right? And obviously the salvation that is provided for Him. When we were together in the Grand Canyon, I was driven to and just almost haunted by a sense of God's judgment. Here we were a mile deep, And from one point at that point of nonconformity, where everything from there up is the judgment of God, the rocks that are part of the flood, and then from there down is the creation, the original creation rock. I'm just overwhelmed with the sense of God's judgment, which then drove me to the end of myself, which then drove me to the Savior that has been provided for us, and his impeccable righteousness and substitutionary sacrifice on the cross. This book seems to have that same type of emphasis to it, driving us to look at the emptiness of this life apart from Christ, apart from God, and then driving us to the end of ourself, which then in turn, hopefully, will drive people to the Savior, right?
I believe that wholeheartedly. Walter Kaiser, in his little commentary on Ecclesiastes that was published by Moody in their Colported series, their Everyman's Bible Commentary, makes the point that he believes that the book of Ecclesiastes should probably be called Euangelistes, meaning the evangelist. And he feels the same way, that this book knocks out from under man every natural prop that we might utilize in order to distance ourselves from God, or to try to deny the reality of death, or to deny the sovereignty of God, and puts us in a position where we have to look up.
Mm-hmm. This is very interesting. I want to get to probably the most well-known portion of Ecclesiastes, the poem that is found in chapter 3. I want to talk with you about that and the meaning of that when we come back from the break. We're going to take a very quick commercial break, and then we should be, during the break, we should be joined by Jason Gillespie to talk a little bit about Grace Advance, and then Dr. Barrick will come right back to you and pick up the discussion right there if you're able to hang on for a few moments with us. As I mentioned earlier in the program today, we're speaking with Dr. William Barrick about his brand new book called Ecclesiastes, The Philippians of the Old Testament. And you can see, I think, during our discussion here today, just how important a book like this is. It is very, very relevant to where we live today. We'll be back in a couple moments.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.
Would you please welcome the pride of Alexandria, Indiana, your host, Bill Gaither.
Hey, thanks, Phil, and welcome to Homecoming Radio. Do we ever have a great show for you?
You can hear some of the great Christian music you grew up with Bill Gaither's Homecoming Radio, heard every Sunday evening at 5 o'clock on Christian Talk 660 and 92.9 FM.
It's great pizza for a great price. So pack up the family and head over to Stevie B's near Walmart on Woodruff Road in Greenville. At Stevie B's, you'll find friendly faces and at least a dozen pizzas out at all times. Or you can order a pizza and they'll make it fresh just for you at no extra cost. So visit Stevie B's today.
Hi, this is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and I want to take the time to thank John, Ruth, Carlos, and the good folks over there at Stevie B's Pizza for their support of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast.
It's 10 till. We gotta go.
Oh, okay. Backpack, lunches?
Yep, check.
Briefcase, waffles?
Check.
Taxes?
Taxes?
Yes. Since we finished them last night, I figured I'd mail them on my lunch hour.
Wait, take them out of the envelope.
Wait, honey, the time.
5 minutes. Just to make sure we haven't made any of those common errors I read about on IRS.gov.
Hmm.
You know, they can really slow things down.
Oh, like what?
Well, did we enter both social security numbers and signatures?
Check and check.
W-2's attached?
Check.
Does the math add up?
Double check that. Hey, what are you doing with the envelope?
You know, I was thinking, why don't we e-file our return this year? It'll get there faster so we can get our refund faster, especially if we do direct deposit. We'll go to IRS.gov tonight for complete instructions.
Okay, now to the car. Check.
Keys?
Oh, let me check.
From learning how to e-file to avoiding errors, go to IRS.gov. It's the best tax tip of all.
Yeah.
thought it was appropriate with our discussion today with Dr. Barrick about his book on Ecclesiastes that we would go ahead, take that opportunity to go back to the 60s and listen to the birds sing about the song that they wrote that goes pretty closely along with the words of Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Dr. Barrick is going to talk to us about that in just a moment when we bring him back into the conversation. First, we wanted to speak with Jason Gillespie. Jason is the pastor of Grace Community Bible Church in Columbia, South Carolina, and Jason is part of a Grace Advance event that is taking place in Columbia. So I wanted Jason, he's a graduate of the Master's Seminary where Dr. Barrick teaches. They probably know each other, and so I thought it'd be great to have him on the program today to tell us about this upcoming event. Jason, welcome to the program today.
Hey, thank you, Kevin, for the opportunity to be on here and talk a little bit about the conference coming up in Columbia on the 18th.
And did I hear you singing in the background to the birds?
I almost did.
Okay. My foot was tapping a little bit. You know, exactly. I'll admit that right on the program. Do you know Dr. Barrick?
Yes, Dr. Barrick. How are you?
I don't know if he can hear you or not.
Okay.
Guys are both on the same line. I think we have him muted right now just for the maybe before we end, or I can tell him that you said low.
But I had him for Hebrew X, X and Jesus.
He's a wealth of knowledge, isn't he?
He is. He's the I always describe Dr. Barrick as the best teacher at TMS.
Wow, that's quite boy, did you're looking for a grade to pump the grade up there a little bit or something. That's great. Tell us, what is Grace Advance and what's going to take place in April?
Yeah, Kevin, Grace Advance is a ministry of Grace Community Church in California. And the desire of Grace Advance is to provide leadership for developing churches. And that's really the tagline or the purpose of the ministry. The ministry's Pastor John had the desire to meet the need of several requests that have come through the lines of Grace Community Church, the Master Seminary, and even Grace to You, just to cry to have someone come to different areas across the nation where people were getting together and wanting to start churches. And Grace Advance is kind of a response to that. And that's really how we ended up in Columbia. Was there were a group of families here in Columbia that were trying to start a church. Grace Advance came on the scene, and this is how we ended up here. So that's really the heartbeat of the ministry.
Now, there'll be two speakers at this conference, and this conference is limited to pastors only. Is that correct?
Well, there has been a little bit of a change to that, but it's really geared to preachers and preaching. It's a conversation that is one. The whole purpose is to try to have an intimate setting with Pastor John and Dr. Steve Lawson to be able to talk about preachers and preaching, because the importance of the church needing good men, godly men, to preach the Word of God for the salvation of souls and the sanctification of believers. And I think part of the passion of Grace Advance Ministries is to develop what they're calling Grace Advance Fellowship. And this conference is an effort to bolster support for that fellowship, to bring like-minded men, like-minded leaders in local churches to come together around the gospel, around preaching, and to have a conversation together with that. So it's really specifically geared to preachers, but also to church leaders as well.
Okay. When you say that it's opened up more, does that mean students, or does that mean who would be eligible other than the pastors of the church, elders in the church?
I would think at this point they are inviting pastors, deacons, elders, aspiring men that want to go into ministry to come and participate in this conference. It's going to be a great time. We're going to start on the 18th. It's going to go from 3 in the afternoon to 9 p.m. on the 18th. And there's going to be a dinner provided. There's going to be a Q&A session with Pastor John and Dr. Steve Lawson. And then on the second day, the 19th, it's going to follow a similar format. There's going to be a breakfast offered. There's going to be a session with Steve Lawson talking about his new book about Charles Spurgeon.
Yes.
There's going to be a Q&A with John MacArthur and Steve Lawson again then.
I played Steve Lawson speaking about that book yesterday on the program because I just got back from the Christian Mind Conference, Ligonier Conference. Dr. Lawson spoke there, and they made that available. So I played, it wasn't the entire session, but a portion of that session. And also, Dr. Lawson is scheduled to be with me on the program on April 3rd, and we're going to talk a little bit. We won't give away the store, but we're going to talk about that book a little bit and about the ministry of C.H. Spurgeon during that broadcast as well. So the cost is $75 to attend this event in Columbia. That includes your the dinner the first night. I think that's a Wednesday on the 18th. And then breakfast and snacks, I think, are included as well on the 19th, the following day. So for more information, people can go out to the website. It's www.graceadvance.org. That's graceadvance, all one word, .org. This sounds like a great event. I think you guys are, you know, we're so happy that you put something like this together to bring probably two of the preeminent preachers in the country to this location together like that for such an intimate session where we can actually ask questions and, get their perspective on different things, I think is just tremendous.
Yes, we are so privileged in this day and time to have such a wealth of information and also just a example that Dr. John MacArthur provides for us, and a man that has been faithful to preach God's word for 40-plus years at Grace Community Church. And, yeah, this is going to be a rich time, and we just want to encourage everybody to come out that has opportunity to do that. Again, you can find more about this at graceadvance.org, or you can visit even our website at grace at gcbc.co.
Okay.
We'll be able to link as well to the registration form at Grace Advance through that means as well.
Excellent. Well, Jason, thank you very much for joining us for a few moments and bringing us up to date on this event. I put a link to it out on my website on knowingthetruth.org. I put a banner ad out there. If folks just click on that banner ad, it'll take you directly to their website. I also send it out to the Pastors Fellowship list that we have here in Greenville, and so I sent it out yesterday. So if you're thinking about registering, this is limited to the first 125 people that register, and so I would get on your horse and get out there and register right away, because I think with those different outlets, people are going to sign up pretty quickly. Jason, thank you very much for being with us.
Thank you, Kevin, for having me.
Okay, my brother, we'll see you soon. Okay, that was Jason Gillespie again from the church there in Columbia, Grace Community Church in Columbia, South Carolina. Let's go back to our discussion now with Dr. Barrick. Dr. Barrick, tell us a little bit about this poem. You heard me play the birds there singing about this. What should people take away from that poem in Ecclesiastes chapter 3?
Well, I think basically the bottom line is God's in control.
Amen.
It's really challenging people because, you know, we tend to think that we're in charge of ourselves. We tend to think we make ourselves gods, especially as unbelievers. Our authority resides in ourselves, not in God or his word. And so we tend to think of ourselves as gods, and we're in control of everything, including time. And we often need to be brought face to face with the fact that we're not in control.
Mm. We do have this sense of our own masters of our own destiny, or that we are autonomous. And Del Tackett this past week was talking about what bothers people is when their script gets stepped on or even ripped up by somebody else. They have an agenda. They think that this is the way life is supposed to go, and suddenly something gets a diagnosis or an event spoils that agenda, and it really messes with people. It really throws them into a tizzy, unless they understand something about the sovereignty of God. Right.
That's right. Absolutely correct.
I noticed this in the nursing home. A lot of folks. We have a nursing home ministry on Sunday night. And I noticed something that a lot of people may not think about very often, but because we're in that setting, we see it on a regular basis. People lose their mobility at that point in their life. And one of the most difficult things that I find the people there at Shepherd's Care deal with is that loss of mobility. They can no longer just go get in the car and go where they want to go. That really begins to play on their mind. It really is a turning point for them to see their mobility taken from them. And I think that chapter, as you just described it, is a great place to go to talk about the different seasons of life and that God is in control of all of these different seasons. In chapter 4 of your book, Dr. Barrick, you talk then about not so much the labor and the vanity of things, but how the preacher begins observing different things. He observes oppression. He observes jealousy. He observes loneliness and politics. Talk to us a little bit about what he sees there, and what's the conclusion of that chapter?
Well, what he sees is the pain that we create for ourselves, as well as the sorrow that accompanies many parts of life, the hard times, the difficult experiences. He sees how that our own greed can control us. He sees how that we need one another, that one of the key concepts he deals with is loneliness. Mm. And I find it fascinating in looking at those things that as a king in Israel, Solomon was able to experience a number of those things just by being king. He is alone in authority over the nation. He understands how politics are played. In fact, many of the people underneath his authority are jockeying for position and playing politics in order to gain his favor. And there must have been a tremendous loneliness to him. And I think maybe that's part of what kept driving him to add the many wives he did and concubines to his harem, is that in the position he found himself, he faced a terrible loneliness. And I think that is part of what affected him, what may have driven him the path that he took.
Mm. And again, just to reiterate that although there is a tremendous lesson here for the unbeliever, and we can use this, as you were saying, that he's could be looked at as an evangelist, we can certainly point to the broken cisterns of this world and tell people you're not going to find fulfillment, ultimate from fulfillment in these things in this world. But there's also a message here for the Christian that we tend to gravitate back to find our fulfillment and our identity back in the things of the world. And there really is a warning here for us to say, listen, why go back there? There's nothing there for us, right?
Yes, there is nothing there. And so we have to keep our minds and hearts centered, focused upon God and what he desires of us and where he wants us to be. I you know, one of the things that, Kevin, I find so fascinating about the book of Ecclesiastes is there are so many parallels in the book of Ecclesiastes with the teachings of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount.
Mm.
I'm just constantly hit by that the things he talks about, and of course it's in the Sermon on the Mount, when he even refers to Solomon by name at one point.
Mm-hmm.
And obviously we look at the Sermon on the Mount as being a message addressed to us as believers today that we must listen to and listen to how our Savior teaches us. And yet, as I read through that, it almost sounds to me like he's taking what is in the book of Ecclesiastes, expanding it, and applying it specifically to those to whom he's speaking.
Hmm. Which he spoke about, of course, on the road to Emmaus, that all the law and the prophets, and including the poetry books as well, that they all speak about the Lord Jesus Christ and find their fulfillment in him, of course.
That's right.
You mentioned in chapter 5, as you start looking beyond the sun, not just under the sun, but beyond the sun, about approaching the presence of God. This is a big issue in our day and age today. You know, many people, there are many paths to God, and some speak so flippantly about the Almighty as if he's their BFF on Facebook or something. The book of Ecclesiastes guards us against that type of language when speaking about the Almighty, correct?
Yes, in chapter 5 of Ecclesiastes, we're warned quite clearly to watch what we say, because there's a God in heaven. We're on the earth. He hears what we say. He knows our thoughts. And we will stand in judgment, being accountable to him one day.
Mm. Again, tying it to the words of Christ, when his disciples, of course, came and asked him to teach us to pray, the opening few words were, "Our Father who art in heaven." And in looking at those that phrase, I see that one part of it where it says, "Our Father," expresses the nearness and dearness and calls us to come to God. But the other part, "who art in heaven," really conveys that majesty and might of God. And we've got to keep those two things in mind when we approach him. We shouldn't just fly into his presence with unguarded words and just, you know, blab about anything. We're standing before the King of Kings and the Almighty, and so we need to be careful, but yet we're bidden to come by him into his very presence. Do you see that in the opening prayer or the opening words of the prayer given by the Lord Jesus Christ?
Yes, I do, and I think it echoes again what Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes. It's the idea, you know, that we're way too casual in our approach to God nowadays. We're flippant almost with our relationship to him. We think of him as a close friend or as a companion, and bring him down to our level so often and too much.
Mm.
I mean, there's a certain sense in which, you know, Jesus is a one who sticks closer than a brother.
Yes.
So there is companionship. He is with us. And one of the keys to God's relationship to his people in all periods of time has been that he is their God, they are his people, and he is with them. And so that is brought out there. But I think sometimes we focus on that so much we forget what a holy and righteous God we have and how far above us he is in every characteristic, every attribute, and every action.
Amen. I think for some reason in our church we feel that we need to bring God down to people's level, but I think that we're making a big mistake there in doing that. Eliezer, the servant of Abraham, when he went to find a bride for Isaac, his master's son, which is a great picture, I think, of evangelism in general. And since you had mentioned that this is the could be titled The Evangelist, he says to his master, "If I go there and she will not come, should I bring thy son down to her?" To which the master replies, "Whatever you do, do not bring my son down." And I think it's a vivid illustration there that we are not to bring Christ down to the level of the world around us. Rather, we are to preach him as we find him in the Word of God, whether they hear or whether they forbear, and be up to the Holy Spirit of God to change their heart and bring them in that way through faith and grace, bring them up to his level to receive Christ on his terms. Let me ask you about chapter 6. You talk about possessing everything but enjoying nothing. Boy, that could be a banner written over our society today. We seem to have everything, and yet we're not enjoying things the way that we should. We don't seem to be able to get the enjoyment out of these things that we should.
Yes, I think that one of the things we see as we look at our own lives and as we compare what's written in Ecclesiastes is too often what we read there is too close to home, too close to the truth of what we are looking at and are seeing. And we put so much value and attention on our outward condition, and sometimes we have an inflated view of our own character, and we kind of forget that we have nothing without God. I gave three case histories there of a full treasury and a full quiver and a full lifespan.
Mm.
And Solomon goes in and gives us case study examples of individuals who have everything they could possibly need in all the world in their wealth, and yet when they die, they can't take it with them, and someone else takes it and just throws it away.
Mm.
Or that they have so many children. He talks about 100 children for an individual, and he lives many years, and yet at the end of that, he is still unhappy, and he himself is like a miscarriage that is cast out and abandoned. And then the individual who lives 1,000 years twice and does not see any good. I think he purposely picks up on the span of life that you see in the early part of Genesis, where Methuselah lived 969 years, and says, well, even if you could live twice whatever any man has ever lived, you know, there's no way you're going to be able to earn your way into God's presence. There's no way you're going to be able to escape death. And everything you might accomplish or collect or put together or enjoy during that period of time, when you come to the day of judgment, is going to amount to nothing.
It's amazing how the things that are said and done in our culture really illustrate what the preacher says in Ecclesiastes. For instance, I played the birds there. I could easily play now, but no, people wouldn't forgive me for this one. But playing the stones, I have no, I can't get no satisfaction.
Right.
So the culture, you know, the people speaking in the world round about us, you know, are verbalizing what we see written here in this book. Your title in on page 107 of that that subheading in chapter 6 is The Elusiveness of Satisfaction and Rest. This is exactly what we see so much in our society today.
Oh, it is. In fact, I think it so much characterizes us that, you know, it affects us even as believers. We become impatient. We want everything to go our way. I mean, I drive on the freeway here in Los Angeles, and it can be very frustrating to be stuck in traffic or not be able to get somewhere or watch some crazy driver doing things around you, and there's no policeman nearby to stop him. And we focus on that so much that we want instant satisfaction. We want to be happy now.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes we're willing to do whatever we think is necessary to gain that, and we just end up digging a bigger hole for ourselves.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. Well, Dr. Barrick, we're not going to make it through all 12 of the chapters there, but I think we have whet people's appetite. I just want you to, I think we would be remiss if I didn't give you the opportunity to bring the matter to a conclusion like it does in the book of Ecclesiastes. So let me give you the last minute or so here on the broadcast to bring it all to a conclusion. What conclusion does Solomon come to, and what does this mean to us?
Well, I think one of the quotes I began the book with from Havelock Ellis probably says it best. He said, set your shoulder joyously to the world's wheel. You may spare yourself some unhappiness if beforehand you slip the book of Ecclesiastes beneath your arm.
Mm.
And I think basically the bottom line of the book is teaching us how to deal with life realistically and how to understand our own limitations and how to put our focus on something beyond this earth, beyond the sun, and to remember our Creator, to serve Him, to fear Him, and to keep His word.
Mm. Well said. Dr. Barrick, thank you so much for the work that you do there at the Master's Seminary. Thank you for the work that you're doing on taking Christian leaders from around the world to the Grand Canyon there and explaining from the book of Genesis what they're seeing and how that the rocks in the Grand Canyon give evidence to the truth of the scriptures itself. Thank you for taking time out to write this book that I pray that God would mightily use in the life of the church and others as well. And then for just taking time out of your busy schedule to be with us here for a few moments on the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast.
Well, thank you, Kevin. It's been a pleasure and an extra pleasure to be on the radio with you at the same time with Jason Gillespie. He and his wife, Tammy, are good friends of my wife and I, and we just really enjoy what they're doing and appreciate the fact that you gave them some time.
Well, when you come to visit them here in Columbia, make sure we know about it. Love to have you in the studio on the broadcast and to see you in person again, my friend. Thank you very much.
Thank you.
Okay, bye-bye now. That was a discussion with Dr. William Barrick about his latest book called Ecclesiastes, The Philippians of the Old Testament. Again, you can get it out on ChristianFocus.com. That's www.ChristianFocus.com. Also, for those preachers and aspiring preachers in our audience, don't forget about the Grace Advance event that Jason Gillespie told us about at the bottom of the hour. Well, to my website at knowingthetruth.org, that's www.knowingthetruth.org, you can click on the banner ad on that website. It'll take you right to all the information about the Grace Advance event. Remember this, The Lord Jesus Christ told us, he said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. See you next time.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.
Life-changing teaching and talk for the Carolinas and Georgia. Christian Talk 660, WLFJ, Greenville, Spartanburg, Anderson.